The prophet Jeremiah says, "Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord, your God, before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, you, my soul, will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will bitterly weep and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." This is from Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah continues going on quoting God. "Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, 'Why have these things come upon me?' It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and nayings, your lewd whorings in the hills of the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean?" Receiving a warning from God and from his prophets is nothing new. From God's warning to Adam in Genesis 2:17, his warning to Cain in Genesis 4:7, and throughout the timeline of Scripture, God has spoken to his people, to all those created in his image, to the specific words for those called out to be his people. God has recorded and preserved exactly what he knows we need to hear, and we are expected to listen and obey. For context, I have read to you a large portion of Jeremiah 13. The specific verse for our devotion is verse 23. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to evil." If ever there was a passage where the teacher could say, "You are all sinners, let's pray," this is both the verse and the passage. If I were to summarize this passage in one sentence, it would be this: we are helpless to heed the warnings of God. We are helpless to heed the warnings of God. I'm going to share with you 3 points that expand upon this summary, and then I'm going to conclude by sharing with you a recent experience that exemplifies the work of the church and how God is using our congregation for his greater glory. The first point of this devotional is, we are deaf to the warnings of God's judgment. Looking back at verse 15 of chapter 13, "Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, My soul will weep in secret for your pride. It is futile to share the gospel of Christ without first helping the hearer come to the understanding of the dire need for a Savior. They must know that their disobedience offends a righteous and holy God. Without the understanding that even one act of disobedience is a damnable offense, the gospel becomes a mere teaser message, serving only as an option to help improve one's temporal immediate circumstance. Many who have been exposed to the sales pitch gospel dismiss its message out of hand because either they believe themselves to be good or they are currently content with their life and see no desirable benefit in giving their lives to Jesus. In their pride and ignorance, they consider themselves to be just as wise and fair as God, or even more so. They mistakenly believe God will either dismiss their disobedience as they do, or that their accumulation of good works will offset their minimal misdemeanors. They cannot fathom the holiness of God and the perfect righteousness which he demands. Those whom Jeremiah was communicating with had become culturally deaf to God's prophets because they were indulging their sin and then covering their liabilities with perceived good works such as temple attendance and the sacrificial system. The second point of the devotional is we are stuck in our evil ways and we are unable to do good. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. The question that Jeremiah asks, actually it's the Lord speaking, is rhetorical. It expects a negative answer. No, the Ethiopian cannot change his skin. No, the leopard cannot change his spots. So you think you can do good, that which is pleasing to God, when you have habitually lived in disobedience? No, you cannot. So not only must we and our hearers understand the holiness of God and the righteous wrath with which he justly punishes our disobedience, there must also be an understanding of our inability to do good and our need to be new. We have inherited a sin nature from our forefather Adam. This means that the inclination of our flesh is always in conflict with and hostile to God. Think of it this way. Imagine the most delicious pizza you could possibly conceive. I know you're all hungry right now. Maybe it's from Lou Malnati's or Giordano's. If you take that delicious, irresistible pizza and you put it side by side with some fresh hay and grass and place it in front of a cow, which will the cow eat? You guessed it. The cow will eat the hay and grass every time. Why? Because as an herbivore, it's in its nature to only eat plants. Likewise, because of our sin nature, when we are confronted with an opportunity to either submit to God's law or to obey the inclinations of our flesh, we will choose to follow our flesh every time. We are helpless to do the good that is rightly required of us. The third point of the devotional, we are dirty with disobedience and we must be made clean. The last three verses, the Lord says, "This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills of the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean? The point here is simple. Even if we could somehow begin to do good on our own, we would still stand hopelessly soiled before our righteous and holy Creator. God would still be just to punish us, not for the good that we do, but for the disobedience that we have already committed. Because of this, we must be made clean. Notice the phrasing of the question. It's not, how long before you clean yourself up, man? No, it's, how long will it be before you are made clean? God knows we cannot clean ourselves. He gave us the law so we could see that we are not capable of keeping it. Additionally, he gave us the sacrificial system in order to remind us of our sin. As the writer of Hebrews declares, in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The sacrificial system was merely a foreshadowing of the ultimate, once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. So at this point, I've shared with you a summary statement of the devotional verse, Jeremiah 13:23. That statement being, we are helpless to heed the warnings of God. We've looked at 3 points from the overall context. We're deaf to the warnings of God's judgment. We're stuck in our evil ways and unable to do good. And we are dirty with disobedience and must be made clean. Now I'm going to conclude by sharing with you just one example of how God is answering the prayers of our church and using this prayer gathering to fulfill his purposes. And I promise Paul and I did not plan this ahead of time. As many of you are aware, back in September, the son-in-law of the coach that I worked for had an accident and went into the hospital. Over the next 7+ weeks, there was prayer for this man, his family, and for opportunities to share the gospel. I'm going to share with you what happened because I wanted to do 3 things. Number one, I want to share with you and emphasize God's answer to our prayers, the fruit of the devotional process that Pastor Paul is taking and leading men through to prepare for these devotions, and also because I wanted a way to share the gospel from our passage today, and I didn't have any other way of doing it. So I'm going to share the message that I shared with the people. To give you the context, I was at the hospital Thursday evening, and that was the last time I met with, careful not to use the name just because I know this is being recorded and going on the internet, but and I shared the gospel with him in front of the head coach and his mom. Got the call Friday that he died. I had to work all day Saturday. Sunday, I was working children's ministry at the wake all day, and I was just exhausted. And the answers to your prayers, because I know many of you were praying, and I know the announcement went out Sunday evening, I actually came home Sunday evening, and I slept. It was what I needed. And I normally can't sleep when I have to prepare something. And then I was up early Monday morning, prepared this, really a message on one verse that went out to my surprise, but to the answer to prayers, a standing room only audience of people who were mostly non-believers. And we can praise God that God uses even death to proclaim life and to what Christ has done. So this is what I shared. Now, at times like these, we struggle for words and even more so for understanding. There are no easy answers to our tough questions, The limits of our humanity are exposed, and we turn to God for comfort and consolation. If there is a resounding message that we know and believe about God, it is this: God is love. But what does that mean at a time like this? If God is loving, why do we experience so much pain in life? To answer this, I'm going to turn our attention to what God's Word, the Bible, says. In the book of Romans, we read this verse: God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. From this verse, we're going to see three truths that help us understand God's love. The first truth we see is that God's overarching act of love is not communicated in our temporal immediate circumstances. Note that it says God shows his love to us. The word shows is present and active. That means that right now God is showing us his love. In our good times, as well as in our most difficult-like circumstances, God shows us his love. We will see in the verse the specifics of how in a moment, but please understand this. God's love is not communicated in our circumstances, much less should we judge God's love by the quantity of our stuff or by the ease and comfort in which we live. We cannot judge God's love for others, nor be judged ourselves by mere external circumstances that exist in our lives. As we'll see in a moment, God's Word tells us specifically that he has communicated his love another way. The second truth this verse communicates to us is that God's love is not deserved. Notice that the verse says, while we were still sinners. That term sinners can be a puzzling word. Its meaning, however, is very simple. To be a sinner means to be a person who has disobeyed God's moral law. To tell a lie, to steal, to dishonor our parents, to commit adultery, to take God's name in vain. Our consciences convict us that no matter how good we have been or may currently be, we are still disobedient lawbreakers before God. And these acts of disobedience, according to the Bible, carry a punishment of death that is eternal spiritual separation from God. And while that punishment is what we deserve, we are informed of God's love and what it means for us in the third truth. The way God has communicated his love to us and all people is through the death of his Son. Notice the verse says, Christ died for us. Now, I wrote in 37 days, but it's now 24 days, we will be celebrating Christmas, the time we recognize the virgin birth of Jesus. But he did not come so that we could have a festive holiday to precede the new year. He came to reconcile us to God. That means he came to restore us to a friendly relationship with God. He did this by living the life of perfect obedience that you and I fail to live. Jesus did that for us. He also came to pay the penalty that our disobedience deserves. As the verse states, Christ died for us. This is hard for us to understand and imagine. It's hard for us to understand the holiness and perfection of God. God's perfection is so pure that it requires the aforementioned punishment for every act of disobedience, so that even if we perform volumes and volumes of good works, we are still enchained to and therefore responsible for the acts of disobedience we have committed. Because we are unable to earn or achieve God's holy perfection, God sent his Son to be a substitute for us, both in our need for perfect obedience as well as in paying the penalty our disobedience deserves. Christ died for us. Finally, Jesus not only lived the life of obedience that we have not and paid the penalty we deserve, God raised him from the dead to vindicate Jesus' innocence and to ignite our hope for heaven when we put our faith not in our works, but only in what Jesus accomplished. Now, for some of you here today, this is the first time hearing these realities. Though it may sound strange and even unbelievable to you, please consider what you have heard and ask as many questions as you need to make an informed decision. Some of you will hear, but be afraid to respond with belief because of your past. However, please understand that God has forgiven hypocrites, liars, adulterers, thieves, and even murderers who confessed their disobedience and began turning away from the behaviors that previously defined them. They received the message by faith and trusted in what Jesus accomplished through his death, life, death, and resurrection. Please understand this does not make sinners like them or like me perfect, but it does bring us forgiveness from the one whose laws we have willfully and frequently broken. Remember, if our disobedience didn't matter, God would not have sent his Son into the world. I close sharing with someone who was probably, I can say with a lot of assurance, not an active believer. Said, by communicating that although I did not know the deceased as well as many who were there to mourn his death, I did share the same truth with him while he was still alive and conscious. I told him that because of what Jesus has done, he could place his faith and trust in Jesus and have confidence that when he stands before God to give an account for his life, Jesus will be his Savior and not his judge. And then I said, because I have placed my faith only in what Christ has accomplished, I have confidence that I will see all who put their faith in Jesus' perfect and completed work when I go to heaven. My hope and prayer is that I will see you too. That's what was shared. So bringing this devotional to a close, I want to say, number one, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your faithfulness to attend and participate in the prayer gathering and to support and encourage the men who labor to deliver God's word through the devotional. Thank you for being an active part of the ministry of this gathering of believers. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that apart from Jesus, we are not righteous and we have no merit before you. We rejoice that for many here you have opened our eyes, you have dug out our ears, and you have given us repentance and faith to believe the gospel. Help us to grow in faithfulness. Help us to pray for the effective gospel witness of this church. We pray that you would continue to equip men to go forth and proclaim your truth for your glory. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.